God bless you today, beloved, in the mighty, awesome, glorious name of the firstborn among many brethren, the last Adam, the Zoe of God, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you today. My goodness, I'm excited to get into the Word of God today with you. If you have a few moments, it'd be marvelous to take some time and open up your Bible and really meditate on these scriptures and ask God to really show you the meaning of them. With this help, with this devotion here, with what the Spirit has revealed in the scriptures, He can really open your eyes to some things. The first thing I want to emphasize today is that without a spirit of wisdom and revelation, it is not possible for any man to understand what God has created him for. It's not possible. When the psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that you put all things in subjection to him?" When he said that, he was bewildered. He could not understand the purpose of man and why God is so concerned with man. And he said, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands," he was thinking about how vast the universe is. I don't know all of what they knew back then, but they knew a whole lot more than we think they did. And he was considering the universe. He was considering the stars and the heavens and all the earth and all the amazing things that God has made. And in that consideration, he looked upon man and he's like, "What in the world? Why is God so concerned about us, these little specks in his universe? What is it that's so important about man that God is constantly minding everything that he does and watching over him, and that God put everything under his feet?" When the psalmist was thinking about all the universe, because it's clear in the scripture from Moses, it's clear in Genesis that God made it all for man. God made it all. Now we have Hubble telescope, and there's a new one coming out that's like 10 times stronger, or 100 times stronger, or something like that, to see the universe, to see all the galaxies, hundreds of billions of light years. Oh my goodness. 100 million light years. That means if you could travel 86,000 miles a second, it would take you 100 million years to reach that point. 86 or 186,000 miles a second. I have to look it up again. I think it's 186,000 miles a second is how fast you'd have to travel for 100 million years to get to 100 million light years away. Oh my goodness. And we can see billions. Oh my goodness. It's unbelievable how vast God's universe and God's creation is. And he did it all. This is what natural man does not believe. He did it all for us. There are still people looking for aliens because they cannot conceive that God did all of this for man. They can't conceive that. It doesn't make sense. So when I was a kid, they believed there were aliens on Mars. We called aliens Martians, actually, because it was the closest to the Earth or closest to our atmosphere. What we've thought for sure there would be life there. Of course, there's not. We spent billions and billions of dollars to send a remote control truck there to drive around and look at the dirt, man. There is nothing out there. God created all of that for us, to give us just for signs in the sky. I mean, amazing. And when the psalmist is like, "Oh my goodness, you did all of that. What is man?" What he was saying is, how great is the purpose of man? What is it? Why in the world did you do all these great things? And we get to Hebrews chapter 2, and it actually explains it. It actually reveals it. But the reason I opened talking about You have to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, or you cannot see. It's impossible for you to see the hope of your calling and the inheritance that you have in the saints if you are born of God. It's not possible for you to see it. For example, when you're reading Hebrews, if you just read Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2, you'll be focused in thinking it's talking about Jesus. But the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about man. It mentions Jesus because he is the manifestation and the revelation of what God had in store for man from the very beginning. When you open in Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Because he's trying to explain to us in Hebrews 1 and 2, it's veiled, but if the Holy Spirit will help you, you can see it. He's trying to explain to us that Jesus is the manifestation of what man is and what man was created for from the very beginning. And we are called to be one in him. We are to be one in him. It says in Galatians, we are the seed of God. We are the seed of Abraham. And it said that in Galatians 3, right after he just said the promise wasn't to the seeds of Abraham, it was to the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Go down to the end of the chapter, and we are in Christ, so we are the seed. We are Christ. What does that mean? It means that if we are born again, we are now a genuine part of Christ himself. If we believe what he accomplished and look to what he accomplished, we can be delivered from this fallen life of Adam and made one with the right-hand seat life of the last Adam, who is created to rule over all of God's creation. One of the amazing verses here is it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, in putting everything under him, man, he's talking very specifically about man, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet presently, we don't see everything subject to man. We don't see that. We see man. We certainly don't see man ruling the universe. We don't see man speaking to trees and calming oceans, but we did see that when Jesus came, because Jesus is the true man. Jesus is the manifestation of what man was created for. Christians don't understand this. They don't preach it, and the vast majority of them do not believe anything like this. They think Jesus is the Lord we worship, that we're created to worship him, created to serve him. That none of that is accurate. Jesus is what we were created to be. It's who God is calling us to be. God is calling us to hate and abandon the life of the first Adam and enter into the Zoe of God. Enter into the life, the right-hand seat life that was created to rule over all that God has made, everything in creation. When it says he put everything, Hebrews 2:8, in putting everything under man, God left nothing not subject to man. Yet that's important. God left nothing. God did not leave anything out. None of the angels, none of anything in the universe. Everything that God has made, heaven itself, earth itself, hell itself, everything God has made, he made it and put it under the subjection of man. He made man to rule over all of it. But we don't see everything subject to him yet, though God left nothing out when he made all subject to him. But we don't see it yet. What do we see? We see Jesus, verse 9. He was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, is what the scripture's saying. But now he has been crowned with glory and honor. Now here's where I want to really get into the meat of this today. Oh, beloved, you really need the spirit of wisdom and of revelation to really get this. I have read Hebrews, I don't know how many times. I've meditated on it, broken it down, took a course on in Bible college just on Hebrews. Amen. It was a good course, but I could not understand this, and it wasn't in the course. There's no way to see it without God's Holy Spirit showing it to you. It says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because, watch this, there's so much truth here, because he suffered death. Now, do not forget that statement as you keep reading the chapter. Because he suffered death. It talks about Jesus suffering. He was made a perfect high priest through his suffering. He learned obedience through his suffering. I always thought, as a Christian reading the Bible, his suffering was all kinds of things. But his suffering was one thing. He suffered death so that by the grace of God, that's the end of verse 9 there, Hebrews 2, he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Taste, to consume. He suffered death so that he might taste death for everyone. The vast majority of Christians reject the idea that Jesus spiritually died on the cross. And the reason they reject it is they have no spirit of wisdom and revelation. They do not have the spirit of God, most of them. So they cannot understand. They can't understand God's purpose for man. Religion will never reveal it to you. Believing in Jesus and saying your prayers won't reveal it to you. You have to know what he is, who he is. You have to understand. When you look at him, you see God's purpose for you. You see what you were created for from the very beginning. Christians cannot see that. They don't understand that. Christianity is a religion that worships Jesus, that praises Jesus, that believes in the Lord Jesus. But they do not believe that man was created to be one with Jesus. When they look at Jesus, they don't see the purpose for themselves. They don't understand it. It makes no sense to them. But before Jesus could take the right-hand seat and be perfect as a man, as the last Adam, the Bible never says the Son of God sat down at his right hand. It always says the Son of Man sat down at his right hand, because Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the last Adam. He's God's original intent for Adam. He's what God created Adam for from the very beginning. God created man to give to man everything that he has. Everything. Man is the heir of God. He is created to inherit God's everything, the kingdom, the universe, heaven, hell, the earth, everything God has made. Man was created to inherit it and to rule over it. That's why if we neglect such a great salvation that is in Christ Jesus, we will suffer worse than the sinner suffers in hell in the old covenant, who didn't obey Moses, who rejected Abraham. We will suffer worse. Hell will be hotter for a new covenant seasoned person who rejects this great, amazing salvation, this amazing calling, this opportunity to be a part of the bride, the one seated at the right hand of God, one with Christ and in Christ, his flesh, his bones, the members of his literal body, as the last verse in that 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there says, they are Christ. For the church is the fullness of him. It's the fullness of him. It's not just a piece of him. The true church is Jesus. It's the fullness of Jesus. I'm not making it up. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I think it's like verse 31. Been a while since I looked at that. But look that up. The church is Christ. We are now seated if we are born again. Not our natural life. It doesn't have anything to do with your psuche, your natural life that you received from the first Adam. No. This life has no authority and no power, no victory. It is not the right-hand seat life. You have to hate that and reject that, or you cannot access the right-hand seat life. But the right-hand seat life is Jesus, the true church, the born-again children, the seed of God who has become one with Jesus. Father, I pray, Jesus said, they be one with me as I am one with you. The true seed of God is the right-hand seat life. The church is the fullness of Jesus. Not the church you see with your eyes. Not all these little buildings we got and denominations and people trying to worship Jesus thinking that's a religion, friend. I'm not saying don't go to church, but most of it's complete. It's deception and darkness. It's just men trying to comfort themselves in their iniquity. The vast majority of it. There are people in church that are hungry. There are pastors that are truly seeking the Lord. Even with all the difficulties in the flesh and all the things that we're dealing with, they do have some light, some revelation. We should fellowship with other people who are seeking the Lord and getting into the Word of God. But friend, the darkness is very, very deep today, and very few are truly finding the way. But back to this Hebrews chapter 2 and the purpose for man. The purpose for man, God left nothing that's not to be subject to man. But we don't see that yet. My goodness, man is a far cry from anything even close to what God made him to be. We don't see this at all, though God made it to be that way. But what do we see? Verse number 9, we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for a little while, so that by the great, and I'm sorry, for a little while, and but is now, he is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. He tasted death for all mankind. He tasted death. And it says in verse 10 that the author of their salvation has been made perfect through suffering. I read that and thought all kinds of sufferings. You know, he suffered the rejection. He suffered all kinds of things. But how was Jesus made perfect? Through one thing. Through tasting death for all mankind. He tasted death. Look down in verse 14. Very important. Since the children have flesh and blood, now he's talking about the natural man. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He shared in their flesh and blood. Now watch this. What it's saying is since the children have the life of Adam, he too shared in their life of Adam. Oh my God, you can't miss this because nobody could see it if you really don't break all the scriptures down and put them together. Since the children have flesh and blood, since they have the life of Adam, the natural life, he too shared in their humanity, their life of Adam. When did he do that? This is not just when he came into Mary's womb and was born in Bethlehem. Watch this. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now watch, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He too shared in their flesh and blood. Oh my goodness. It says in King James there, that's I was reading NIV, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, so that through death. Now watch, this is talking about what happened at the cross. This is not talking about the fact that Jesus became a man when he came through Mary. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus did not share in what we actually are fully until he did so on the cross. He was a man. And I know people get all these doctrines all twisted up. Yes, he was a man, but he was not a fallen man. He did not know sin. When the Bible says he was tempted in every manner like we are, I've heard people preach and they think often Jesus had to be tempted with lust. He had to be tempted with all these things. Friend, he was not tempted like we are until he was on that cross, because he was never what we are until he was on that cross. Yes, he was a man, but he was a perfect man who did not know sin. He didn't just not sin. He didn't just try not to sin for 33 years so that he could qualify to rule. No, friend, he didn't know sin. That's why I put this scripture there. He who knew no sin, he did not know it. It's not that he just didn't do it. He never knew it. His entire life, Jesus did not know sin, ever. He was not what we are. We are fallen creatures. We are sinful creatures. We are in darkness. Jesus did not know that. He did not ever taste that until he was on that cross. You've got to understand what he did there, or you can't understand what you have access to and what you were created for. On the cross, Jesus tasted death for every person. Because we are partakers of flesh and blood, because we are the life of Adam, Jesus became like us in every way. Not in Bethlehem, on the cross at Calvary is when he suffered to become the perfect high priest. How did he suffer? He became what we are. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. This is talking about a creative work. Jesus became sin on the cross. That's why Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. He didn't lift up a picture of God or some beautiful thing. He lifted up a snake. John 3:14, before we get to 3:16, says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him, it's not talking about believe in God or believe that God came and so we could be forgiven of our sin. It's not talking about that. It's talking about believing in what he accomplished on that tree. What did he accomplish? He became the serpent. That's what we are. He became what we are, and he tasted death. It's not talking about physical death. It's talking about, clearly talking about spiritual death. He was made to be sin. That's what death is. Death is not when your body stops breathing, friend. Even when your body stops breathing, you haven't even yet tasted death yet until you stop breathing. Our death is not the physical. It's the spiritual. It's the separation from God. Jesus had to taste that. He had to become what we are. Why? So that he could put it to death once and for all. He became what we are, and he put it to death once and for all. It says in verse 14, for as much then as the children, the sons, the mankind, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Oh my goodness, my friend. This is absolutely amazing. What did he do? He became what we are, so that we could become what he is. Now, I know there's some false teachings in Roman, not in Rome, sorry, what did I say? In the Mormon church and in other churches, there's false teachings that twist this doctrine of the word where it says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is not a behavior. It's not an action. It is the life of Adam who knows no sin. He doesn't know it. It's not a part of his being. He's not tempted with sin. He doesn't know sin at all. It doesn't have any. It's not, Adam and Eve had no sin problem until they lost the Zoe. Why? Because there was no sin in them. They didn't know what it was. They didn't have it. It wasn't part of them. They had the Zoe of God. They always did what was right. Why? Because they had the Zoe of God. Even if it was painful, they would still always do what was right. No problem. Never would they do anything that wasn't right. Why? They had the Zoe of God. But one thing they could do wrong, God gave them a choice. You can give up the Zoe and have your own suke. You can give up the Zoe and have your own independence and your own mind. And when they did that, they lost the Zoe and they became sin. They became the serpent's offspring. They became Satan's convert. Satan is the father of all sin. So when they became sin, they became the children of the devil. When Jesus was on the cross, he became the, it's even hard to say because people think it's crazy, but if you really study the scriptures, he became the seed of the serpent. He became what we are. That's why Moses held up a serpent. He didn't hold up an angel. He didn't hold up a picture of God. He didn't hold up anything that represented God. He held up something that represented Satan. Jesus became the seed of the serpent. He became the serpent's seed. He became sin. He was made to be sin on that cross. That's when he became what we are. Why did he do that? So, because Adam is one being. Oh, God told me this years ago. This is too deep today, but meditate on this in Jesus' name. Adam is only one being. Every person born of Adam is a member of Adam. They're his DNA. Adam has one DNA. He's a one being. There's only one Adam. Actually, there are two, but there's only one first Adam. And everybody born of him is a part of him. They're members of Adam. If there's only one man, there's Adam. There's the first Adam. And there's the last Adam. Now, the last Adam, we are members of him if we are born of him. There is only one last Adam. There is only one Jesus. There's only one life that will sit on the throne. You are in either the first Adam or you are in the last Adam. Now, naturally, we're in the first one, but we died. We were crucified. That first Adam was crucified so that we could be a part of the last Adam. But in order for Jesus to put to death Adam, in order for him to crucify the sinner, in order for him to crucify sin forever, my goodness, we're about to hit it right here. In order for him to destroy sin and forever, once and for all, he had to become sin because sin is a being. Sin is not an activity. Sin is a being. Sins are activities that come out of sin, which is a being. We weren't born as sinners. We were born as sin. That's what we are. We were born with the DNA of sin. It's what we are, even if we never did anything. Even if we never did a single thing, we're still the sinner. Why? Because we are sin. Adam is sin. He became the seed of the serpent. The DNA of Satan is sin. But the DNA of God is righteousness. Oh my goodness, beloved. The DNA of sin is the DNA of the first Adam is sin. The DNA of Satan is sin. But the DNA of Jesus is righteousness, the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He was made to be the DNA of the first Adam so that he could put it to death and that we could become the DNA of the last Adam, which is the righteousness of God. When you begin to understand this, friend, the only way you'll ever be able to participate in that is to see the difference between the two Adams and to hate that first Adam with a passion. You've got to hate that sin. You've got to hate that life, that DNA. Friend, Jesus did not come to bless the sin. He didn't come to bless the DNA of man. He didn't come to forgive it and wrap his arms around it and embrace it and accept it the way it is. It is a total lie. He came to crucify it, to put it to death once and for all, my God, so that we could become the DNA. We are partakers of his divine nature. Oh my goodness, beloved. Praise God. We are partakers of his divine nature. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. If we hate the nature of Adam and reject it fully, but by doing so, we're going to suffer greatly in the world that is fallen, in the world that belongs to Adam, in the world that belongs to Satan. We will suffer tremendously. But if we will do that, then we will inherit the DNA that belongs to Jesus, the last Adam, and we will be the righteousness of God forever, and everything that he has will be given to us. Oh, my goodness. But you've got to understand how Jesus suffered. When you keep reading there, it says, verse 14, I'll read the NIV here. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he could destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. How did Jesus destroy the devil by dying? Because he became the devil's seed. Oh my goodness, you got to understand. The devil can't have any more children. Oh, hallelujah. He became the seed of the devil and he crucified it so the devil cannot reproduce anymore. Now, everybody that came from the devil will go to hell with the devil. Every Adam that comes from the first Adam is going to hell, friend. It's not a false thing. It's the truth. The Bible's real. It's all true. Every person who's born of Adam is going to hell. Why? They're the DNA of Satan. But what Jesus did was put to death the DNA of Satan so that he could have no more children. And listen, there's only one child of Satan. It's the first Adam, and he's going to hell. And Satan can no longer have any children. When this is all said and done, those who are born again are the DNA of Jesus. Nobody could be born of the devil again because Jesus put the DNA of the devil to death. Oh my God. Thank you, Lord. Now listen, what does that mean to us right now? Even though you're going to suffer, if you truly reject the first life of Adam and this world, you're going to deeply suffer. But you will also begin to be able to access the first fruits of the DNA of God. We have the first fruits of the spirit of life that is in Christ. You can begin to see manifest in you the kingdom of God. Father, let your kingdom come. Where is the kingdom? Jesus said it's inside of you. What does it mean to see the kingdom manifest? It means to begin to see the DNA of God, the DNA of Jesus, the true righteousness of God begin to manifest in you as you believe what he did, as you confess what he did, as you reject the DNA of Satan, the DNA of Adam, as you hate it with a passion, as you hate your mother and father and wife and children and brother and sister, as you hate the DNA of Adam, you can begin to lay hold of the DNA of Jesus Christ and the true righteousness of God. That's, I'm not talking about obeying God, doing what God said to do, and being good. I'm talking about entering into the life that has no sin, entering into the life that knows no sin, partaking of the divine nature. Now, until you can lay hold of that, there's all kinds of stuff God has to deal with you about in the flesh, with your disobedience and wicked and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the new covenant, and it's not the goal of God. The goal of God is to get you to believe what he accomplished, to confess what he accomplished, and to lay hold of the DNA of God, the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that you might be made, that you might be made, that you might be made. What do you mean might? Why is it a might? Why is it no guarantee? Because you've got to believe it. The Holy Spirit has to show it to you, and you've got to believe it. That's the only real salvation, is believing what he accomplished and confessing it and bringing every thought captive to it. Until you're able to do that, until you do that, you will always be bound in some area. The flesh will always hold you back. The only way to experience what Jesus has accomplished is to bring every thought captive to it until the Holy Ghost reveals it in fullness to you and you begin to confess it and not let any thought, any imagination distract you from it. But you believe it wholeheartedly and nothing can cause you not to believe it. Oh my goodness. The reason we're double-minded is it's hard to believe this amazing salvation. It's hard to believe this amazing idea, this amazing truth. It's hard to believe it. Why? Because of what we see. We don't see man ruling over everything. We don't see man as the righteousness of God. We don't see man having all dominion, even over the oceans and the trees and the land and everything, the air and the birds and the planets and the stars. You know, Jesus could just tell a star what to do easily. I'm not just saying that some kind of amazing. No, 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 friend. It's just a very simple thing for Jesus. Jesus talked to the ocean and walked on it. Why? Because, friend, he's Lord of all. The last Adam is Lord of all. He can just tell the stars what to do. We're so fascinated with balls of gas that Jesus can just tell, move out of the way. Go over there. Jesus can tell a mountain, excuse me, and walk by. And then the mountain moved back. I mean, this is why? Because he's the DNA of God. And everything that God made, every living atom, oh my God, every living atom, every living thing is subject to the DNA of God. The DNA of God can easily tell a tree to move, tell a mountain to get out of the way, tell a star to move over. The DNA of God has all dominion over all that God has made. It's a very simple thing. He doesn't need great faith. He doesn't need to conjure up anything. He doesn't need to meditate. He doesn't need to groan. Oh, he doesn't need to yell and shout. Why? Because it's very simple. The DNA of God has dominion over everything that God has made. Oh my goodness. Let's finish this scripture. I got to quit. Oh my goodness. 35 minutes. Hold on. Stay with me for just a minute here, or finish when you can. But you need to get in this word, friend, and ask the Holy Ghost to really help you see what you were made for and to believe what he accomplished at the cross. It says in verse 15 there, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. The first life of Adam, the DNA of the devil, has a fear of death in it that it cannot escape. It can't really escape it. Now it can ignore it and put it off for a while, but it's there. Why? Because that's its fate. But verse 16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. God became the seed of Abraham. Jesus became the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In every area, in everything, he was made like unto his brethren. How? When did that happen? On the cross. That's when he was made like us in every area. When he became death, he became sin, and he was put to death for our sake, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. NIV says there, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now this word tempted right here is also the word for test and trial. It's not talking about that Jesus went through his life as a normal man being tempted with all kinds of things like we are on a daily basis. It's not saying that. He went through his entire life and he didn't even know sin. But when he was on that cross, he was tempted in the same way we are. He was tested in the, how is that? He became what we are. He tasted it. He knows what it is to be separated from God. He knows what it is to be sin. He was only that for a little while, a little bit. But he found out what it is to be sin, so that he knows what it feels like. He knows the thoughts that you have. He knows the feelings that you have. He had them all on that cross when it got dark. And when he became sin, he found out what it's like to be you. And because he knows what it's like to be you, he's able to lead you into the DNA of God perfectly, because he knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to be sin. He knows what it's like to be the seed of the serpent. So now he's able to show you how to escape that. And he's able to sympathize with you because he's felt what you feel. He knows what you are. He's been that. For a few moments on that cross, he became what you are, and he tasted death for every man, and he put it to death. And now, in all of that junk you're in, what is he telling you to do? He's telling you, look at what I've accomplished. Get your eyes off of the seed of Adam, and get your eyes onto the seed of the last Adam. Get your eyes off of what's here, and get your eyes on what is at the right hand of God. For you have been raised up together with him. You died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall appear with him in glory. Oh, beloved, we have to know what Jesus did and why he did it. Otherwise, we'll never be able to access what he did and to walk in it. Oh my goodness. God bless you today. I better stop. But this is so, so, so rich and so good. May the Lord give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in him so that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. May you know that. May God give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. God bless you.